Morning, everybody. So how's everybody doing? Lord, we thank you for this day. And Lord, we do stand in awe of you. Who is like unto you, Lord? Who is like unto you? There is no one that even comes near, Lord. We praise you and we thank you this morning. We praise you for who you are and all you do. Lord, I pray for your presence here today, and I pray, Lord, that you'd open your word for us and reveal your truth to us and help us to receive everything you have for us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Our opening scripture this morning was from 2 Chronicles 7, 12 through 14. My sermon isn't going to be based on that. It's going to be in James chapter 4. But I'm going to start out with 2 Chronicles. And the Lord appeared to Solomon by night and said unto him, I have heard thy prayer and have chosen this place to myself for a house of sacrifice. If I shut up heaven that there be no rain, or if I command the locust to devour the land, or if I send pestilence among my people. If my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and will heal their land. Who's being talked to? Solomon, of course, is being talked to. But when it says, if my people, who does he mean? The children of Israel? Yeah, he was talking to them at that time. There's some debate and there's some question about whether this applies to us, if we are considered if my people. But the way I look at it, God was talking to his covenant people, Israel. And we, the church, as Christians, are also his covenant people. So what's he saying? If my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and turn from their wicked ways and seek my face, I will hear from heaven and I will heal their land. It's not talking to unbelievers. It's not speaking to unbelievers. The Lord is speaking to his people. We might think that, well, there's a whole lot of people in this country that aren't praying for this country, and they're not turning from their wicked ways, so what's the point in praying? No, God says, if my people, us, pray, he will hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and will heal their land. What is the purpose of prayer? Talking to the Lord? Pray? Usually we're hoping to receive something from him, aren't we? I think I just lost my... No, there it goes. My mic was cutting out. We look at it, prayer, as we ask God for something and we are focused on what we can receive from him. Do we ever ask ourselves, what does God gain from this? We should, shouldn't we? We should always have his will and his honor and his glory in mind when we pray. Has anybody ever sharpened a knife with a sharpening stone? I know Trudy and Shamar have a really nice knife sharpener. But with a sharpening stone, it's a long process. But it seemed like every time I would try to use a sharpening stone to sharpen a knife, it would start getting sharp, and then I would change the angle or something would happen, and I would dull it again. Has that ever happened to you? Then one day I was thinking about it, and I thought, well, you know, if I change my perspective, if I change my focus, it might come out different. So instead of thinking what that stone was doing to the blade of my knife, I started thinking about what my knife was doing to the stone. I started imagining that I was just shaving just really thin slices off of that stone. And guess what happened? It worked a lot better. What does that have to do with prayer? I think it has a lot to do with prayer, because we need to maybe change our perspective, our focus. We need to keep God's glory in mind. Today I'm talking about prayer. As I said, I'm going to be in James chapter 4, but I'm going to start out a little bit in James chapter 5, verse 16. It says, "The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much." We're going to look at the meaning of some words. Effectual means successful in producing a desired or intended result. Effective. When we pray, we want our prayers to be effective, don't we? The next word is fervent. It means having or displaying a passionate intensity. I think of prayer as when we take our request and we wrap our heart around it and we throw it up as high as we can to heaven. We have the enthusiasm, the intensity. Everything. We put everything into our prayers, or we're supposed to. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man, of a righteous man. What is right? Which righteousness does this refer to? There's several, if you study the Bible. There's positional righteousness, there's imputed righteousness, and there's practical righteousness. Arthur W. Pink writes, "There is a righteousness God communicates to his people in regeneration. There is a righteousness reckoned to their account at justification. And there is a righteousness wrought out by them in their sanctification." The righteous man of James 15 is one whose heart is right and whose ways are pleasing to God. In the other examples of righteousness, there could exist a backslidden state. Whereas it says in James 4:3, their prayers would avail nothing. 1 John 3:22 says, "And whatsoever we ask, we receive of him, because we keep his commandments and do those things that are pleasing in his sight." So our actions and the way we live our life have a lot to do with our prayer, don't they? The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much, which means to have or exercise force, to be able to prevail, to be of strength. They're successful. James chapter 4, verses 1 through 10. "From whence come wars and fightings among you? Come they not hence, even of your lusts that war in your members? Ye lust and have not. Ye kill and desire to have and cannot obtain. Ye fight and war, yet ye have not, because you ask not. You ask and receive not, because you ask amiss, that ye may consume it upon your lusts. Ye adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God? Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God. Do ye think that the Scripture saith in vain that the Spirit that dwelleth in us lusteth to envy? But he giveth more grace, wherefore he saith, God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace unto the humble. Submit yourself therefore to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw nigh to God, and he will draw nigh to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, ye double-minded. Be afflicted and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to heaviness. humble yourself in the sight of the Lord, and he shall lift you up. We sang that this morning, didn't we? C.H. Spurgeon says, the true-hearted Christian judges himself to have died when Christ died, and henceforth he feels that he must not live for any object but the glory of Christ. His glory, not our pleasure, not our convenience. It's that God should be glorified. James chapter 4, verses 1 through 10 gives us some steps to an effectual prayer life. Verse 1 says, from whence come wars and fightings among you? Come they not hence, even of your lusts that war in your members? Where does the fight originate? We see a lot of the fighting that goes on among people is because of things and objects. A lot of it's out of envy. A lot of it is, well, so-and-so has something, and I should have that too. It says that war in your members. Could be talking about members of our community. Could be talking about members of our church. But I believe it's also talking about the members inside us. Our inward and our outward parts. That which lusts for things. Lust is a word that means longing or desiring. That burns. From whence comes wars and fightings among you? Come they not hence, even of your lust that war in your members? Ye lust and have not. Ye kill and desire to have and cannot obtain. Ye fight and war, yet you have not, because you ask not. Now, if it's something we're not supposed to have and we ask God for it, then he's going to probably let us know that it's not what we're supposed to have. But a lot of times people, they give up on God and they abandon prayer and they don't even ask for things. Steps to an effectual prayer life. The first one is to avoid forsaking prayer. Today is Father's Day. Happy Father's Day, everybody. So I have to at least make one reference to a father, right? There's this young child, and he's trying to push this large stone out of the way. And his father's watching him, looking at him, watching with, he's mildly amused at what he sees. Because here's this child straining with all he has to push this big rock out of the way. And the father says, are you trying as hard as you can? Are you doing everything you can to move that rock? And the child says, yes, I'm pushing as hard as I can. And the father says, but you haven't asked me to help. Are we the same way with God sometimes? Maybe it's our pride that we feel that we have to do it. And yet there are times we have to humble ourselves and ask God for help, isn't there? Just like the child has to ask his father for help. Actually, we're commanded to pray. 1 Thessalonians 5:17 says, pray without ceasing. Don't give up on prayer. Luke 18:1, Jesus spoke a parable unto them to this end, that men ought always to pray and not to faint. Don't grow weary with your prayers if they don't bring an answer. Keep praying until God says, no, you're not going to have that. Or until he gives it to you. Verses 3 and 4, you ask and receive not, because you ask amiss, that you may consume it upon your lusts. Ye adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God? Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God. We have to avoid foolish praying. Sometimes we pray for things that are just ridiculous. Janis Joplin did a song back in the 70s, early 70s. Lord, won't you buy me a Mercedes-Benz? Now, there may be a time when God would want someone to have a Mercedes-Benz. I don't know. I've never seen it, but that doesn't mean it doesn't happen. But what she is praying for, and she, of course she's being sarcastic about it, what she's praying for is something very foolish. She also asked for a color TV and a night on the town. Foolish praying. We don't do that, do we? Do we ask for the things that lust, that burn in our flesh? We also, it says we ask amiss. We also need to be concerned with our state with God and our relationship with Him and the things we do. Psalm 66:18 says, if I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. If I regard iniquity, we mentioned this last week or the week before. To regard iniquity is to approve of it, to enjoy it, to look forward to it. Proverbs 15:8 says, the sacrifice of the wicked is an abomination to the Lord, but the prayer of the upright is His delight. Proverbs 15:29, the Lord is far from the wicked, but He heareth the prayer of the righteous. Verses 5 through 10 tell us that we should adopt faithful praying. Verse 5. Do you think that the Scripture saith in vain, the Spirit that dwelleth in us lusteth to envy? We have to be sensitive. Be sensitive to what? Be sensitive to the Holy Spirit. Be sensitive to God and what He wants for us. Galatians 5:16 and 17, this I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusteth after the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary the one to the other, so that ye cannot do the things that you would. We need to be in tune to what the Spirit wants for us, what God wants for us. The things of the world are... In verse 4, it referred to the people James was writing to as adulterers and adulteresses. It's like a marriage with an unfaithful wife that goes off being unfaithful, and then she calls up her husband and says, hey, can you buy me a new car? He's not very apt to do that, is he? God looks at it the same way. He looks at idolatry. He looks at the things that we put above Him as unfaithfulness, because we are the bride of Christ. Verse 6, but He giveth more grace, wherefore He saith, God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace unto the humble. We have to be submissive. God resisteth the proud. The Greek word, let's see if I can say it right, antitasomahi. That's a word we say every day. Resisteth. It means to set up in battle array. It means enmity with God, and He sets up in battle array. Does everybody know what battle array is? That means He's prepared for war. God resists the proud. And who are the proud? Proud are those that resist Him. I heard an explanation about, or a definition of pride and humility some time ago that I liked. Pride is seeing things from our perspective. Humility is seeing things from God's perspective. It's not always just groveling in the dirt, is it? sometimes when we do that, that's actually a false pride. Verse 7, submit yourself therefore to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. A lot of people are very quick to quote the second part of that, resist the devil and he will flee from you, but they ignore the first part that says submit to God. If you don't submit to God, then you can resist the devil, but he's not going to flee from you, not if you're not in submission to God. Paul, I know, Jesus, I know, but who are you? We have to have that relationship with the Lord. Submit yourself, therefore, to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. That's the same word, resist. Set yourself up in battle array. So we need to be steadfast. There's a battle going on. Did you know that? Did you know that prayer is warfare? It is. Ephesians 6:10-20. Paul talks about the various items that we put on. And after we've put on, after we've stood, and after we've girded our waist with a belt of truth, and after we put on the gird your waist with the belt of truth, put on the right. Now I can't quote it. I quote it every day, but I can't quote. Anyway, the breastplate of righteousness, the sword of the Spirit, the shield of the helmet of salvation, the shield of faith, which is to quench the fiery darts of the wicked one. After we do all that, what do we do? Praying, therefore, with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to this end with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints. After we put on each item, every item of the armor, then it says pray. Yes, we're supposed to put on the armor of God in our daily life. But we better have it on when we pray, too. What's that? Don't take it off. Don't take your armor off, but you better check it every day to make sure you still got it on, right? Verse 8, draw nigh to God, and he will draw nigh to you. Cleanse your hearts, ye sinners, and purify your hearts, ye double-minded. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. You take one step back towards God, and guess what he does? He takes a step towards you. And his steps are a lot bigger than ours, aren't they? When we step away from God, does he step away from us? I don't think so. It says in, I think, 2 Peter 2:13 that he's faithful even when we're not faithful. He can't deny himself. Luke 15 talks about the father of the prodigal son standing by the gate, waiting for the son to come home. He didn't move back. And when he saw the son coming home, he ran to him. That's a picture of God the Father. When we come back to him, he runs to us. Draw nigh to God, and he will draw nigh to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. There's things we're supposed to do when we come back to him. It's called repentance. We turn from the things we were doing, and we turn back to him. Repentance is actually turning twice. We turn from the things we do, and we turn to him. Be separated. Verse 8, be separated. 2 Corinthians 6:17, wherefore come out from among them and be separate, says the Lord. God doesn't want us to be like the rest of the world. It's amazing because we see the world drifting further and further away from God, away from the things of God, and the church is keeping pace. Oh, they're still distant, but it's like they're still maintaining the same distance. Matthew 6:24, no man can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. You cannot serve God and the world. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. That doesn't mean that you place him in front of all your other gods. It means it's the only God. You will not have any other gods in my face, literally, is what the Lord is saying. 2 Chronicles 15:2. And he went out to meet Asa and said unto him, hear ye me, Asa, and all Judah and Benjamin. The Lord is with you while you be with him. And if you seek him, he will be found of you. But if you forsake him, he will forsake you. That doesn't mean, as I said, that he steps away from us. That means he just stays in one place away from us. Verses 9 and 10, be afflicted and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to heaviness. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord and he shall lift you up. This step is be sincere. We need to take prayer seriously. Our hearts need to break over the things that break God's heart. We need to pray like Hezekiah and Isaiah did in 2 Chronicles 32:20 when the city was surrounded by the enemy. And they poured out their heart to the Lord. And God heard them and healed their land. We need to pray like Elijah did. We need to grab hold of the Lord like Jacob did. And refused to let go. The Lord said, let me go for the day breaks. And Jacob said, I will not let you go until you bless me. I will not let you go. That verse impressed me quite a bit when I first became a Christian. Because it showed me exactly how I was supposed to deal with the Lord. I was supposed to grab hold and refuse to let go. Be afflicted and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned into mourning and your joy to heaviness. In the book of Joel, chapter 2, verses 12 and 13, it says, therefore also now, saith the Lord, turn ye even to me with all your heart, and with fasting, and with weeping, and with mourning, and rend your heart and not your garments, and turn unto the Lord your God. For he is gracious and merciful, slow to anger, and of great kindness, and repenteth him of evil. Rend your heart and not your garment. It was a tradition that the children of Israel, when they were upset about something or something happened, when they mourned, they would tear their clothes. But God says, don't tear your clothes, tear your heart. Humble yourself in the sight of the Lord, it says. And he will lift you up. Jesus told of when you go to a wedding feast and you sit at the higher seat and the man comes and says, no, you can't sit here. You're going to have to move down to one of the lower seats. He said it's better to sit at the lower seat than have the master of the feast come down to you and say, no, you can move up higher. We take the humble position first. And then God lifts us up. I'm going to turn the page to chapter 5. I'm going to start in verse 13. Is any among you afflicted? Let him pray. Is any merry? Let him sing. Let him sing psalms. Is any sick among you? Let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith. That's important too, isn't it? If we don't have faith when we pray, why are we praying? And if we do have faith, why aren't we praying? And the prayer of faith shall save the sick, and the Lord shall raise him up. And if he hath committed sins, they shall be forgiven him. Confess your faults one to another, and pray one for another, that ye may be healed. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. Verse 17. Elijah, I'm saying Elijah, although it says Elias in this translation, that's a Greek form of Elijah. Elijah was a man subject to like passions as we are. You know, when I think of Elijah, I think of this powerful man of God. And it's easy for us to say, well, I'm no Elijah. Well, Elijah could say the same thing according to this, couldn't he? Because the boldness and the power of God that was in him was something that God gave him. He was a man subject to like passions as we are, and he prayed earnestly that it might not rain. And it rained not on the earth by the space of 3 years and 6 months. And he prayed again, and the heaven gave rain, and the earth brought forth her fruit. What was he basing his prayers on? God's word, God's honor, God's glory, and God's will. God had said he would do that. In Deuteronomy 28, he said, if you're disobedient to me, then I will stop the rain. Elijah saw what was going on, and he went to the Lord. And using his word, and for his glory and honor, he prayed that the rain would stop, and it did. And then the Lord told him after 3.5 years that it was going to rain again. And yet he still prayed. 7 times he prayed that the rain would start. There wasn't a cloud in the sky when he started. And then there was just this little tiny, tiny cloud, the shape of a fist, about the size of a fist. And Elijah said, that's it. The prayer of faith. Have you ever ended a prayer or heard someone else end a prayer by saying, in Jesus' name and for his sake? I have. In fact, I've prayed that way before. What does it mean? For his sake. For his purpose. For his plan. For what he wants. Psalms 37:4 says, delight yourself in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart. I decided some time ago that I want the desires of his heart to be the desires of my heart. Because how do I even know what I want? I don't. But he knows. He knows everything we want. He knows everything we need. He knows everything we should have. Lord, we thank you for your word. We thank you, Lord, that you do hear our prayers. We thank you, Lord, that we can come before you boldly, but yet still humbly, because we know who you are and we know who we are. We know that every good and perfect gift comes from you. And Lord, we pray that you would only give us those things you want us to have. And help us, Lord, to be accepting of that. Help us, Lord, to realize that even those times you say no, it's because it's what's best for us. Lord, I thank you for speaking to our hearts today. I thank you, Lord, for your word, your instruction. I thank you, Lord, for your presence here. And Lord, I pray that you just be with each one of us as we go our ways and do the things we do today. And Lord, bring us back safe into your presence when we meet again. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thank you, everybody, for coming. That concludes our service.